there will I give thee my love. The mandrakes give fragrance. At our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. All right. What's she saying? She's so excited about this reconciliation that she wants to return to where they first met. That's what this is about. You might recall that what's happened here is Sally Country has married Joe City. Solomon has been raised at the palace. Joe Country Club has married Sally Farm Girl. And all through this thing, at the beginning, when he would praise her in terms that she could understand best. He would use farm, field symbols to tell her how beautiful she was. Why, you're as pretty as some kind of tree or flower. As time goes on and she comes to the palace and sees the wonders of the palace, then when he praises her and wants to compare her to something, he compares her to something at the palace. The thing that's gotten this thing off track is he was out of town on a business trip. And this implies to me what it should imply to everybody, I think, that has these kind of things, is it means she isn't getting enough attention and he's too busy with work and occupied with work. Now, this never happens in my family, but surely I'm glad you're here just in case it ever did. You would have some wisdom here from God's Word over such a matter. And what she's saying here is, look, honey, things are great. We're reconciled. We need to get away. We need to get away. Let's get away from the bustle and pace of the palace. Let's get out of Houston traffic. How about that one? Let's take a trip. And let's go back to my home. That's what she wants to do, is go back to the field where they first met, and we're going to see it happen, where they first met, and where they first talked, and where they first fell in love. So, in a modern parlance, what she's saying is, let's take a second honeymoon back where we met. So, you might notice this, in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, here he says, beloved, behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is green. They're out in the field. The bed is, he's saying that's their couch that they're sitting on. And it's where they fell in love. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are fir. They're not really inside a house like that. They're out in the open field. This is a poem. Now, one thing you've all got to bear with in this, because many of these verses are not stated the way you, Paul, the way you and I want them to be. Debbie, it's because this is not prose, it's poetic. Anyone in here, you know, remember when you were in high school or college and they met our English teacher, their sister Doyle back there, an old English teacher that, I don't mean, that's O-L-E old. O-L-E-O, an old English teacher that, you know, just relished in making us read poems. And then what did they do? What did they do? Now tell me what the author had in mind. Now let me tell you something. These English teachers and these guys who write these books, half the time they don't know what the author had in mind. I'm going to tell you something else. I know about some of these authors. I read their life stories and half of them didn't know what they had in mind. Half of them were stoned. But they made some beautiful words, whether they comprehended exactly, and believe me, I'm convinced that half of them weren't nearly smart enough to have intended the meanings that some of our English teachers tell us they meant. Okay? But every now and then, the English teacher is abundantly correct on these. So my point, of course, is that, remember, understanding poems and telling the teacher what the guy had in mind or the girl had in mind when they wrote these things, that was not the easiest thing most of us did in school. This is why Song of Solomon, Betty, is so hard to understand. It's a poem! And it's worse than that. It's an old poem. And the guy that wrote it is dead, and we can't ask him. Praise God, we have the Holy Spirit to help us. All right? And so, let's look at verse 11 again. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. She wants to just wander through the beauty of the... See, she's from up in the country. She wants to get out away from the palace, out from Jerusalem, and see back to where her roots are. So it's springtime. Now, you might recall in chapter 2, verse 11, that it was springtime when he proposed to her, when they became betrothed. And so she wants to recapture. Come on, gang. If you're not understanding this, you need to talk to me about getting a little more romance in your soul here. Chapter 8, verse 1. And then she goes on. Oh, that thou were as my brother that suckled or nursed at the breast of my mother. In other words, she's making sure we all understand she means a 100% brother, not a half brother or step brother or a Jew brother. You know what I mean? Two Jews can call themselves brothers just like two Christians. No. See, Doug here is my brother. Bill is my brother. Robert here is my brother. But they're not this kind of brother. Okay? So, poetically, he is making a distinction. Very strong, very explicit. No one can miss this. All right. When I should find thee without or outside, I would kiss thee, yea, and I should not be despised. Now, what's she saying there? Now, listen to me carefully. She now begins to tell him what all you wives have felt. The relationship simply isn't enough. Sex is not the greatest degree of intimacy that ever comes. People have sex and have no intimacy. I hope you all are smart enough to know that by now. That may seem intimate, and there is an intimacy to it. But did you share souls with each other? I didn't say a cigarette afterwards at the foot of the bed while you vowed you'd never do this again. I said real intimacy. Real intimacy. And so what she's saying here is that she wants a greater and different degree of intimacy. And she uses as a brother. Now, why does she do that? Because in the ancient East here, Mideast, and quite frankly, the way I grew up too, you didn't just, you know, open public affection like intimate kissing was just not done. Now, when I grew up, now please don't laugh, you, a Southern gentleman. I mean, you curse in front of a girl and you found yourself flat on the ground. And that's when a Southern gentleman would introduce to you his five knuckles. You didn't curse in front of girls. There were just all kind of things you didn't do. And all kind of things you did. You opened the door for girls and they weren't insulted and didn't say, thank you, I have two arms. And she's saying here, I wish you were like my brother so that I could kiss you. I want to just kiss you anytime I want to kiss you and flat put one on you. And I could do it if you were my brother. See, if everyone knew your brother, you run up and kiss brother publicly, no one says anything. And then she goes on to say, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. Now, what she's saying there, what she's saying here, oh, that you were my brother. Now she's told us what kind of brother, a little brother. She wants to be the older sister in the analogy here. See, I would lead thee. Older brothers lead younger brothers by the hand. How many of you, you know, right? And then she says, now, when she says, I would bring you into my mother's house. Now, that's what they're doing. They've gone home where they met. In fact, they met in a field near an apple tree right near her home. We'll get to that in a moment about the apple tree. Listen, some of these songs, y'all, don't sit under the apple tree, you know, with anyone else but me. Some of these songs, they actually have basis from Scripture. This is where this whole thing began, was near her home, out in the field, near an apple tree. And she compared him. She compared him to to coming up and finding an apple tree in the woods, that he was that unique. Because over there, there aren't many apple trees out in the woods. And just the fact, you know, just it's a startling thing. Wow, look at this beautiful, fruitful apple tree. I mean, man, I hadn't seen one of those in 10 years, you know, type thing. And she said he was that rare, that unique as a man. Okay? And so there, she said, let's go back home. And now can't you see them? Now listen, the whole picture here is they're walking out in the field, going from little hamlet to hamlet, little village to village, arm in arm, recapturing past moments, okay? Because the marriage, like real marriages, have problems. And they're on top of solving one, okay? And then she says, when she says here, I would bring you into my mother's house, who would instruct me. She doesn't mean her mother would instruct her. No, no. What she's saying is, how many of you remember who the wisest man in the whole Scripture is until the time of Jesus? Solomon. Scripture says so. What she's saying is, I would take you into Mama's house, and in Mama's presence, I would just let you just tell me everything you know. You would be my mentor, and I would be your scholar. In other words, do you see what I'm getting at? She wants a different, a more multifaceted relationship than they've had. Now, she wants it all. This isn't, let's get platonic. Oh, no, man. No. That isn't what she's saying here at all. Well, let's just say it. I want more than just the honeymoon. I want more than just sex. I want to know what's important to you. Everyone talks about how wise you are. But you're always so busy with the sheep and running the kingdom. And when you come in, well, it's late and there's only time to, well, you know. And then it's morning again and it's time to eat breakfast and off you go. And she says, she's sharing her heart with him. And then she says in verse 3, summing up. Now, this is the sum up of their going back to Mama's place, back out in the field where they first met by the apple tree. And then she says, his left hand should be under my head and his right hand should embrace me. All right, so Tim, once again, she isn't asking for a platonic relationship. What she wants is the whole thing. Fellas, in case you hadn't figured it out yet, let me, Keith, make sure you understand. What she wants is you. She does not want your money. She does not want your car. Now, there are girls like that, but there are also boys like that. We're talking about normal relationship, marital relationship here with Christians. She doesn't want you to buy her flowers. She may want you to buy her flowers and, but she doesn't want flowers instead. What she's saying is she wants him. All of him. Everything about him. Throughout this story, sexually, experiencing walks through fields, looking at the scenery, trips to Galveston, the whole pitch. And then comes the refrain. This is the third time and the final time in the Song of Solomon we hear the refrain. Now remember, it's a poem, and it's more than a poem. It's a nuptial love poem. It's a song. So naturally, we're going to get some refrains. And here it is. I charge you, he says, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till it please. All right? And so they've gone back home and they're rekindling the spark, the fire, the flame that we saw needed to be rekindled because of her indifference. But again, her indifference may have had reason. The boss is gone too much. Too much business. Too many business trips. And now we come to our finale. Verse 5. Who is this who cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Do you see them? They're out there in the wilderness and the trees and the valleys and the fields and the walking hand in hand, arm in arm. And she's leaning. Now, this is a play on words. last time, or time before last, we saw that this is an allusion to Isaiah 63. When Jesus returns, it says, who is this that comes out of Bozrah, his garments dipped in blood, dyed, as it were, with the fat of grapes? Remember that? We read that. We looked at that. Who is this that comes up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? I have a two-letter word written right on top of that. Me. Yeah. See, it's about the girl. It's about the church, the bride of Christ. But you hear me. Who is this leaning on her beloved? It's Floyd leaning on Jesus. I raised thee up. Now, she's not asleep. Under the apple tree. I told you that was that apple tree. I told you. Back in chapter 2, verse 3 and 5 is where there was the apple tree at the first of their relationship where they first met, and it's right near her home. And here they are back at home, and there's that apple tree again. Okay, they've gone back to where it all began. He said, I raised thee up under the apple tree. Now, listen carefully. What they're doing here is they're renewing, as it were, the covenant that they've made with each other, the marriage covenant. Those of you that have heard my tapes on blood covenant, you'll remember that part of covenant making, there was always the erecting of a memorial where a covenant was made. All right, they've gone back to the tree. Now, today, we might go back, and there it is. There it is, carved on the tree, right? That's another song, isn't it? Solly loves Shulamite, or Shulamitis. Okay, Solly loves Shuli. Okay, Floyd loves Shirley, all right, or whatever. But the point is, the tree was the permanent memorial of what transpired there. Here it is. Here's where we met. Here's where you first said you loved me. Here's where my heart first became yours. Here's where you asked me to be your wife. And this tree bears witness. As long as it stays there and stands there, this apple tree bears witness. As it were, it speaks and says, yep, here's where he said he'd love you forever. And that's where they are. I raised thee up under the apple tree. They've walked, and now they're sitting under the apple tree out there. He picks her up. There thy... You say, how do you know, Floyd, that this is right next to her home? Because I cheated and read the verses before I got here. All right, and notice the rest of the verse, Shirley, tells us that. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth who bore thee. He's saying, this apple tree is right by the house because this is where your mama gave birth to you. And then she replies, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. All right, now see, we're talking about covenant. See, marriage is a covenant. Here's the memorial of the covenant I mentioned. But you remember in covenant making there was always the seal. With the Jewish male it was circumcision. The woman was brought in on the wedding night. He was brought in with the shedding of blood when he was circumcised. She was brought in on the wedding night when he broke her hymen. And she bled. Girls, that's the only reason you have one of those. It's the only reason. It serves no function whatsoever medically. God put it there to solemnify on your wedding night that you have gone into a blood covenant before God with that man. That's what it's all about. And he says, set me as a seal on thy heart, as a seal on thy... Do you know what a seal is? In modern parlance, it's like a credit card. You know, your credit card has raised numbers and words on it, doesn't it? Raised text. So that you can take that and make a permanent indention, an impression on something. Of course, in Bible days, they used clay. And they would have their seal, their signet, quite often around their neck, a medallion-like thing, and would have their family crest and name on it, so that if you were the merchant and I was coming to purchase from you and I didn't have my money with me, because I'm very rich, I can't carry this much money, I'm going to come down and buy so much from you, that I would come and I would make my mark on the clay, and we would write the total sum. I'd go back home and send my servants down to pick everything up, or if he's, what's the guy in town, Mattress Mac, he'll send the truck around later and bring me all my goods, the mule here in Bible days, to bring me my goods. Or you might have a signet ring with your name on it raised like a credit card. It would be raised so it could make this impression in the clay. And everyone would know that ring. It had been my father's before that, and his father's before that. And you knew it was good because my father's name said, all the debt he incurs, I will pay. And finally, I established my own name, my own honor, my own reputation. And you knew that it was good because you knew me, that I was good for it. And so they would come down and bring you the cash and bring the goods back to me. They weren't stupid back in Israel and didn't let it circulate for a 30-day revolving pay. Glory. And so, what is she saying here? Set me as a seal on thy heart. What would this seal do to a piece of clay? Make a permanent mark on it that said your name. Your crest, so that it would be understood, whatever that seal hit belongs to you. And my Bible says God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that is the sign of ownership. Sealing is for ownership. Now, you Pentecostals in here, give me a break here. Many of you have been taught, I've taught at your Bible colleges, so I know. Boy, you guys have been taught wrong about sealing. You got the idea that sealing is talking about farming like a quart jar. Just screwing the lid on to hold it in. Exact opposite. You were sealed indelibly with something that made an indelible mark on you. And may I be bold to say that God, listen, if I put my credit card on something, I intend to have it. I intend to keep it. Now the issue is, Bill, have I got the power, Larry, to keep what I stamp with my credit card? Meh. You see, issue could be in doubt if it was up to Brother Floyd to keep you. But do you understand that God is not so stupid as to put His credit card, His seal on something He can't keep? Let me put it another way. Would God be so foolish as to seal something that He knows He can't keep? There's more at stake in this than what I'm telling you than doctrine. This isn't doctrine. We're dealing with the very character and nature of God here. Wouldn't He look foolish to seal something that He should foreknow He can't keep? So what she say, look, she says, put my name indelibly on your heart and on your arm. Remember, the arm is where they made the covenant marks. Just like the Indians, and in Africa, they still do, and many places in the world, that when they make covenant, they cut their hand or their wrist, and they clasp and mingle the blood. And so, these mentions of these parts of the body and this tree, and all, this all has to do with covenant making. She says, I want to be that seal on your arm. Look. So again, I emphasize that what she's calling out to him for is she wants more of him. She wants more of him. Now, girls, those of you that have faced us men with that one, I'm sure that you've heard some pearls in response. Are you kidding? I just bought you a new car last month. Well, what you meant, was it? I just got you a fur coat for your birthday. Why, heck, I took you home to your mother's 2 years ago. Why, I sat down with you just this morning for 5 minutes and resented every moment of it. Well, why? Why? See, why does she feel the need for this? Because she sees how close they came to losing it. She says, for love is strong as death. What does she mean there? Well, it's universal. Both of them are universal. Love is universal. Death is universal. And they can't be overcome. No, no. No. Listen to me. If you tell me you love me, that means you love me. It doesn't mean you love me well, hon, the spark just kind of died. The flicker just kind of went out. The chemistry just not going. You listen to me. In the Bible, people married with no chemistry whatsoever. You hear me? You obey God and marry the person that God has for you, and God will furnish the sparks. Girls in the Bible married men, never saw them before. Hardly knew some of them. Notice what she's doing. She begins to talk about love, and see, their love has been challenged here in these chapters, and they've had to go through some things. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And she's talking about and telling for you and me to understand, but at the same time, you need to understand that this is what God means about how He loves us. How many of you know that God has a jealousy for us, and it's a good jealousy? He purchased us. He loved us. And He is not going to allow anyone to take us away. And there is a godly jealousy involved. Not this petty high school jealousy. I'm not talking about that junk. So this girl is shook. Love is strong. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Now I could teach a long lesson. I could make a whole lesson just on what she says about love here, but I'm going to finish tonight. You understand? In other words, I could bring a whole message just on these two verses about love. And I'd run over to the New Testament and get to Corinthians 13 and a whole bunch of other things. But he continues, it's coals. Are coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. That's jealousy. Many waters cannot quench love, because it's a fire. We all say that all the time, Zach. We say the fire's gone out, or boy, he's on fire, or, you know, we use these expressions. It says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be rejected, is what that word means. And so by that last statement, what do we learn? We learn that love is a personal matter, an intimate matter. It cannot be bought. I want to tell you this. I've known every person I know that married for money, married someone rich, earned it. There's been some trials that have threatened their relationship, and I want to touch on a few. I want you men especially to hear it. Now, girls, this part is not, I repeat, not for you to take notes on and go home and beat your husband over the head with them. This is for you to get to listen to while we men contemplate. There were trials that threatened their relationship. And the first one that we talked about in here was her insecurity due to the great social gap that existed between them. He was a king, and she was a little girl that worked in the fields. And that's exactly the relationship between us and Jesus. We're tending the fields, and He's the king. And I want you to understand that until that gap was overcome in their marriage, until that gap was overcome, they could not be one, and therefore love could not really flourish. Therefore, her insecurity made it impossible for them to experience love the way it ought to be. It was an insuperable barrier. Now the question is, how do you overcome barriers? Well, let's talk about what we learned in this book as to how it was overcome by Solomon. Remember, fellas, he's the wisest man that ever lived. And I can tell that he is when I read this. I also observe when I read the rest of the Bible, the wisest man that ever lived screwed up a lot. But right now we're talking about something we learned from him. Number one, he breached that barrier by praising her strengths, not condemning her shortcomings. He praised all through this thing. He told her what a wonderful person she was. And she would say, "I'm a dud." And he would not listen to that. The second was public displays of his single care for her. "He took me into the banqueting hall, and his banner over me is love." In other words, he wasn't ashamed. Girls, as I said back then, if a guy only shows up and he takes you out to dark places on dates, but never takes you in public, we know what he's after. I hope you aren't so dumb as to come up and ask me later. He wasn't ashamed of her. He publicly let everyone know she was special to him. He's breaking down the barrier that separated them. The third one was private displays of praise and affection, i.e., genuine intimacy. See, it's one thing to praise someone publicly, and then when you're when the door is closed, you know, and then we fight. You know, it's kind of like typical Sunday morning. Typical Sunday morning. You guys get up to go to church, and you fight the whole morning over the kids won't cooperate. Everything goes wrong. The phone rings, you know, and you're trying to scrub this kid with this foot and put on your tie with this and everything. Everything goes wrong, and you argue all the way down, and you drive up, and then you get out of the car, and there's all these Christians standing there looking at you. Good morning. And then you pat your little kid right on the head, the one that you wanted to... And the husband and wife, "Yes, dear. Here, I'll carry that for you, darling." And so we go to worship God hypocritically. Then I noticed another one. And this is a critical one in chapter 6, verse 4 through 9 that we had last week, and we mentioned tonight. Quick to forgive and quick to reconcile. When the truth is, she was at fault. She was indifferent. Though he might have been inattentive with that being out of town too much on business, as we alluded to. He is the king. He was out with the sheep, checking on the royal flocks, etc. But the point is, he didn't just reconcile quickly. There were no recriminations. Critical. Critical. How to break the barriers down. This guy really was wise. Here's one. No private or, quote, secret admiration. He opened his heart and feelings so that she knew how he really felt. What I'm talking about is real relationships. Next, he was open. He was sensitive to her wants and her needs and her desires. Even though he was king, he was not too busy to attend to those. How do you know that? In what she said here. Let's go to the country. Let's go back. Let's go to that apple tree. Let's wander from village to village. And he did it. Now observe, if he was really sharp, it would have been his idea. Girls, I'm just trying to tell you, quit expecting that much. I know you want us to know what you want before you want it, and surprise you and do it. We hardly ever do that. But notice that when she let him know that was important to her, though he were king, that's what he did. He dropped everything. And in so doing, he let her see how important she was to him. And that broke the barrier. Priorities. Hard to find them. What was the result of all that? What was the result of all those things that we just mentioned that Solomon did to let her know that she was a treasure to him and to break down the barrier? What was the result? The result was the girl adored Solomon, fellas. She wanted to be more intimate. That was the result. And that was only possible because he patiently wooed her until that barrier was shattered. She didn't want to be more intimate until he busted that barrier. Then there were other problems I'm just going to mention in passing. There were the little foxes that spoil the vine. Annoyances. See, that's one of the big ones in marriages, is the annoyances. See, a lot of times we can handle the things that are the problem that hit us head on. It's those little nagging annoyances one that I'm in, the last one I want to mention was in chapter 5, verse 27, verse 2 through 7. Indifference on her part. She knew she was wrong. She came and repented and came to be reconciled. So this time she was wrong. So girls, that's the one for you to learn. Now, fellas, observe how Solomon received her back. See, that might have been her response to his being tied up with business or with, you know, not paying enough attention to her needs. Or even if it wasn't true, maybe that's how she perceived it. Now, being back home, Lloyd, stirs up memories. And so now she's going to share something that's happened. Now, watch this. Some of you don't understand chapter 8 because you don't remember chapter 1 and 2. And now she remembers. She's back home and she remembers the brothers that she probably had resented at one time. She recalls what they were thinking, what they said. We have a little sister. She has no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day that she'll be spoken for? In other words, Lloyd, they're telling us that when she was little, before she had developed at all, they made a commitment to see to it that they protected her. All right, here's what they decided. Here's the battle plan. Back when she's a little young girl, here's what the boys decided. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. A wall is that's built, that's strong to keep something out, to protect what's on the inside. What they're saying is, all right, we're going to look and study her character. We're going to keep a sharp eye on her. And if she is firm in resolve in character, to the point that she's a wall. Now, on the other hand, if she's a door, you got the picture? Yonk, 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 yonk. The door, it's open to everybody, mattress on the back, pull the mattress pops, there she goes. If she's a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. They'll build a wall around her. If she is a girl of character and she puts up her own wall, we'll bless her. Come the wedding time, we'll shower the good things on her. But if we see she's tending to be a little loose, before it gets that far, we'll take some boards and build a wall around her. In other words, sure you can date. We'll be in the back seat. She's remembering. And now, look what, now it's over and she realizes what she's gained from it. She has the king's heart right in her hand. Now she's thinking of the brothers. And listen to what she says in verse 10. She remembers what they said and their battle plan. Verse 10, I am a wall and my breasts like towers. She's saying, right, you guys developed some character in me. You looked after me. You were good brothers. Daddy was dead. I was a wall. You didn't have to build a wall around me. I.e., I went to my bed that night a virgin. And my breast towers. Why did she throw that part in? You know, walls around cities had towers on them. Battlements. Which made it even more difficult for the enemy to get. Now, you could see those towers a long way off. I'm sorry, y'all. I know this is graphic. But God penned this. She's talking about her breasts. What she's saying here is, just like the towers stand up way above the rest of the wall, and it draws attention, still, that's the source of the strength. In other words, what's behind the tower are the warriors. And what's behind her tower is her heart, the seat of her character. That which everyone is interested in and can see is also the source of strength right behind it. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Why? Because she was the wall with the strong towers. So she found great favor. Now she gives us a parable. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. This is up, we don't know exactly where it was, but by the information here, it's near Shulam, just a little north of Shulam probably. He leased the vineyard unto keepers. Everyone for the fruit of it was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. All right, you got that? You got that? Solomon has a vineyard. She tells us where, and she says, that the men that leased it every year had to give him, he didn't want the fruit, he wanted cold cash, 1,000 pieces of silver. That'd be about 25 pounds of silver. She's going to use what Solomon knows to put forth a parable. See, Solomon is listening to this about her brothers and their battle plan to keep her pure for him. Now listen, verse 12, my vineyard, which is mine, she's speaking of herself, her own person, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those who keep its fruit, 200. She said, Solomon, you give $1,000 to men who keep your land. That's what you figure that fruit was worth, that they're going to get. Well, how about my fruit? I have a vineyard, and it was kept well by my brothers. How about you'd pay $1,000 to people that were keeping your vineyard? Well, my brothers kept me, your real vineyard, for you, pure, and you have partaken of the fruit. How about a couple of hundred from my brothers? It's time to bless my brothers. Verse 13, he speaks, thou who dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. Cause me to hear it. And if you go back to chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 14 real fast so you can understand that. Right at the middle, he says, let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Here he is again. Now let me tell you what I believe here. This is one of those difficult verses to interpret. Let me tell you what it says to me. They're right there where they grew up and courted, where she grew up and they courted. They've gone from village to village. People see them, and people are speaking. They're saying, who is this coming toward us leaning on her beloved? Right? I'm trying to tell you, there are other people around. And I submit, see, because it says, thou who dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice. There are other people here, Bill, and the point is, who are they? I believe they're the people she grew up with. Friends, best friends, companions, people that she tended the vineyard with, the animals. They've come to see the girl that made good. Hey, is anyone listening? Who is this girl? The queen! He says, cause me to hear it. They've come. They've known you all your life. You used to sing to them. Let me hear it. Cause me to hear it. Why do you say that, Floyd? What's this thing called? It's okay to speak. It's a free church. Song of Solomon. Exactly. Let me hear you sing. Everybody wants to hear. You used to sing to them. Sing to them again. Let me hear it. And here's her song. Make haste, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of spice. Let me give you the New Testament understanding. Keep one finger there and turn to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Verse 20. He who testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That was the song. Make haste, come quickly, my beloved. And that is the song of the church today. Can you see the Song of Solomon, how it really ends? They begin to walk off, leaving the companions. I'm using East Texas license now, but it is a poem. And they're walking on the hillside through the trees with her singing, come quickly, come quickly, my beloved, come quickly. As she walks off with him embracing her, and the Song of Solomon ends with them disappearing over the hill.